Help, I need somebody. Help, I need somebody. Do you remember that song? Or is that the cry of your heart? Remember the Beatles song? The cry, help, I'm down, I need somebody. I was thinking about cries for help, as today we're going to be thinking about the Holy Spirit as our helper. That song kept coming to my mind. They put another song out a little later called Mother's Little Helper. You know, drugs. Then John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine. You remember that? Imagine there's no God. And the Lord helped me put it all together about why I needed help and wasn't getting it, because there was no God. You know, the Beatles probably, for myself and probably a lot of people my age at that time, were willing to start doing drugs because the Beatles were doing drugs. Before we found out they were doing drugs, but the Beatles, they're sort of like the nice rock stars. And yet in their songs you have that cry of help. Help, I need somebody. But there's no God. Well, there's drugs, there's other things. This morning in our Sunday school class, we had a guy who was on drugs, and the Lord set him free, helped him. And so this morning, I want us to not imagine there's no God. I want us to affirm there is a God, and he exists in three persons. And the third person of the Trinity that we've looked at and said, who is he? He's God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's fully God. He dwells among us. And last week, we talked about what does he do in the church. And we said that he brings the church into existence by regenerating us, causing us to be born again. Adds us to the church. Now here we are as believers of the church, and he now tells us that we need help. That cry in the beginning, help, I need somebody. Have you ever felt in your Christian life like you needed help? As I've talked with people at times, I talk about their devotions or a struggle with being a good husband or forgiving or doing this or doing that, and they say, but I need help. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the Holy Spirit as helper. In John 14:16, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away. And they were really upset about this. And he says to them, I'm going to ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. And then in Acts 9:31, we read this. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and helped. That word can mean courage, comfort, help. They were helped by the Holy Spirit. And it grew in numbers, and they lived in the fear of the Lord. So this, as we're considering the person and work of the Holy Spirit in these next few weeks, last week we said, if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you're a member because the Holy Spirit has added you to the church. Nobody can write your name on a roll and make you a member of the church if the Holy Spirit hasn't drawn you to Christ and you've been born again. But nobody can take you off the roll of the church if the Holy Spirit has added you to the church and you are born again. And so here we are, we who know Christ. We're members of his church. See, so the Holy Spirit has not only added you and I to the church, but he provides the help that we need. And we need to remember that. Right now, as we sit here, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Everything that goes on in terms of Christ's blessings to us because of his work on the cross is being given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, I was saved in the charismatic movement, and the Holy Spirit was among us, and we had to know he was among us because we had to have tongues and we had a prophecy and people had to really get excited and everything, and we walk out and say, wow, the Spirit was really there. And I remember in my first church, I would preach and we'd have the Word of God and everything, and then and a lot of the charismatics would go, oh, the Spirit really wasn't here today. And then we have some wacky piano player come in on a Sunday night and play his piano and talk about Jesus up in the clouds in Russia and all this, and the people would walk in and say, wow, the Spirit was really here. And I used to get so frustrated to to say to them, the Spirit is here every time the Word is preached, every time we get together as believers. The Spirit dwells us. He's always here. He's always helping us. But then where is it, we say, among we Orthodox Presbyterians, the Spirit is with us? And I think, you know, what they were saying to us, well, if the Spirit is in you, what's happened? And so I think we want to talk about the Holy Spirit as helper. He's available to help us, but we can lay him off. So our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is our divine helper. In this passage, Jesus used a word, parakletos. Do you ever hear the word paraclete? I always think the names that we give the Holy Spirit are misleading. He's the paraclete. We think he's this little colorful bird that you can teach funny sayings to, and you keep in a cage in the corner. And we say he's our comforter. We think he's a quilt, you know. We say he's our counselor, as Tim Keller said. He always thought of a camp counselor. You know, we use these words, but the word helper, you know, that comes right across, doesn't it? The word helper. You know what it is to have somebody help you. It's the word para, kletos, it's para and kaleo. Para means beside, and kaleo means to call. It means to call beside you, to call to your side. Now, the word is rich and has many meanings. Next week, I'm going to zero in on just one meaning and one thing that the Spirit does. But today, I'm going to talk about another nuance of this word that has several applications. He's called to the side for the purpose of helping us. He's the one who provides needed assistance to deliver you from difficult situations and give you the grace to get through those difficult situations. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm sending him. And he's going to be another helper, another counselor. And so the Holy Spirit helps us. And there are three the specific ways that he helps us. He helps us by giving us freedom, by giving us power, and by giving us guidance. And we see this in the Scriptures through the various ways that the Holy Spirit works. So, the Holy Spirit helps you and I by giving us true freedom. The Holy Spirit helps us by giving us real power. And the Holy Spirit helps us by giving us reliable, trustworthy guidance. Okay? And, you know, sometimes we forget what we have. And the charismatic movement was raised up in a way and happened. I remember, the charismatic movement, a whole lot of theologians knew that the charismatic movement was wrong and we have to resist it. And then I remember J.I. Packer came to Westminster Seminary to talk on the Holy Spirit, and he told the whole crowd that he believed God raised up the charismatic movement to rebuke the Reformed churches who have just forgotten who the Holy Spirit is and the power that's available. Boy, you talk about controversy after that, you know. But the Lord did raise up that movement. And every movement has its, the devil will use it to produce bad things, but God used it to produce good things. And one of them was the focus now again on the Holy Spirit. What does he do? So it made non-charismatic churches begin to think, who's the Holy Spirit and how's he working among us? And we have to think about that and apply that, and there's great blessing in knowing and thinking about that. The charismatics are always thinking about the Holy Spirit. We say, you know, the Holy Spirit came to shine the light on Jesus, so they're wrong about always talking about the Holy Spirit, but they are so blessed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we aren't talking about the Holy Spirit, and we aren't blessed because we're not thinking about his ministry. And so I want us to do that today. The Holy Spirit helps us by giving us true freedom. In 2 Corinthians 3:13, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's liberty. What does that mean? Why is Paul saying that? Well, I think we want to think about the freedom that we thought was freedom before we knew Christ. The freedom of the world outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. The concept of freedom that usually is there is no restraints. Freedom to do what I want to do. In a sense, that defines Christian freedom, but we have to define that and we have to qualify that. In John 8:36, it says this, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So you see, when he says free indeed, he's saying there's a freedom that people outside of Christ think they have, but it's really not freedom as God defines it. But when Christ sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll have true freedom by God's definition. And so St. Augustine wrote about it this way. He said, "With the Holy Spirit, by whose gift we are justified, we take delight in this, that we sin not, and that is liberty. But without the Spirit, we take delight in sin, and that is slavery." And that's how God defines liberty and slavery, freedom and slavery. Freedom is the ability to resist temptation and to not sin. And slavery is just doing anything you want whenever it comes to mind, whatever, no matter what God's word says about it. And the world would say that's true freedom, just doing what you want, following your conscience, being free. And the 60s brought that type of freedom to America, and it came in because of a lot of abuses of people, but it also brought with it a new freedom that set people free from God's law, and when you walk away from God's law, it enslaves you rather than sets you free. But the Holy Spirit, as he comes into us and raises us from the death of sin and makes us new creatures, gives us this new freedom. And it's, as I said, different from the freedom of the world, because it's not freedom from laws, it's the freedom to obey God's law. And that sets us free. You know, it's also freedom from the opinions of others running our lives, isn't it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:29 that we shouldn't be guided by the other man's conscience. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he writes God's laws upon our hearts, and he sets us free from all of those rules that other people have for us that God doesn't necessarily say are his laws. Augustine said it this way, "Love God and do what you like." Now what he was saying was, you have to love God, and by loving God, you know his word, you're guided by his Spirit, and then you can do what you like because you're being led by the Spirit. It's freedom to say no to lawful behavior when that lawful behavior might cause a brother or sister to be tempted to do something that their conscience says is wrong for them or may be wrong for them because of a weakness that they have. But the Holy Spirit, one of the things that Paul emphasized with the Corinthians was that the Holy Spirit is your guide. He will guide your conscience. Don't be guided by other people's consciences and have these burdens put upon you. There are things that brothers and sisters in Christ can't do because they're tempted in certain areas and you're not tempted in those areas, and the Holy Spirit sets you free from them trying to put those restraints upon you. We call it Christian liberty. Some of you may have been in denominations where there are all these rules in the church that aren't in the Bible, and they're imposed upon people. Tim Keller says that a large majority of the young people who show up in his church in New York City are people who have been sinned against and abused in those ways by having legalistic demands put upon them and judgments put upon them, and they walked away from the church because it's not in the Bible. And they weren't going to live like that. And so the Holy Spirit gives us that kind of freedom. In the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we talk about Christian liberty. Our confession talks about liberty. Christ alone is the Lord of the conscience. And you're guided by Christ and his word. Doesn't mean brothers and sisters can't assist us when we're in sin or help us when we're seeking to know God's word better. But people can't come and put these things upon us. And I think that this is important, because we often feel led by the Holy Spirit to do this or to do that. And then we begin to judge others because they aren't going to do that or they aren't going to not do that. And we have to guard against that and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work among us. I learned the hard way that I don't always know what sins are going on in a person's life that God's going to use to convict them. And a lot of times we try to be the Holy Spirit and point these sins out in this unbelieving friend or relative's life, and it just goes nowhere. Goes nowhere. And then one day they come to Christ and they find that they were convicted of, like Augustine, of stealing pears when he was a kid and didn't like pears. God uses these unusual things we don't know anything about. And so we need to stop trying to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives, but rather to pray for them. Now, the other thing that we're set free from is we have the freedom, as I said, to obey the law of God. We need to think about this as a separate point. Paul says in Romans 8:2, because through Christ Jesus, or he says this, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what's he talking about? Well, the Old Testament law hung over Paul like the sword of Damocles. The law came home to him, and he realized that he couldn't keep it, and he was under sin and facing eternal death. And he came to Christ, and the Holy Spirit set him free from that and gave him the power to begin to obey the laws of God as they are given in the Scriptures with joy and gratitude. And Paul says that that's true freedom. I now can obey God's word. I love God's word. It's no longer these rules I got to keep as a religion. The difference between religion and knowing Christ is that religion says, try to do all these things and maybe God will forgive you. And the Christianity says, Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you trust him, you are forgiven. Now do these things to thank him. It's two different religions. And the Apostle Paul said that the second is the gospel. People don't think of freedom like that. Thinking of Dr. Rudolph and his teaching of us when we were in seminary, and he always had these sort of homey illustrations. And one of them, as guys were struggling with this concept of the law, we had a lot of guys who had dispensational backgrounds, and they were taught growing up that you're saved by grace and not by law, and so you don't have to keep the law of God. And when people talk about the Ten Commandments, that's Old Testament. But they were struggling with guilt and how to obey God. And Dr. Rudolph would show the Westminster Confession, the law of God. The law of God is our sanctification. That's the guide for sanctification. And they would struggle with law. You know, we don't like law. We're free. And he said, let me ask you this. When is a locomotive free? When it's out in the middle of a field or on the tracks? That's a simple illustration, isn't it? This powerful locomotive out in the field goes nowhere, spins its wheels, put it on the tracks. Well, then it can only go where the tracks go. But it is free to go where it's supposed to go and where it's designed to go. And that's what it's like for us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, causes us to be born again. All of a sudden we love God's law. Now God's law is the tracks upon which we travel. And he says to us, the law isn't grievous, the law isn't a burden to us, it sets us free. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this, how do you see the law of God and the Christian life? Do you see it as rules, or do you see it as freedom? And that's a good barometer for where you are with God. Now, the second thing we see is that the Holy Spirit helps us by giving us real power. Real power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, don't forget, this is, our Lord saying to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And they were. But when he was talking to them, they were in the upper room, still sort of hiding. And the Holy Spirit came upon them in the day of Pentecost, and they were changed people. And they went forth in boldness, and they weren't afraid now to proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he gave them that power. And I think one of the things that we see in the Scriptures is that he gives us a power to turn from sin. 1 Peter 4:3-4. Peter says to the Christians, you spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and in lust and in drunkenness and in orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. He said, you did all that. And then he says, now, you know, all your friends that you have, that you had, that you did those things with, but now you're a Christian. He says, they think it's strange that you don't plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation anymore, and they heap abuse on you. He said, you turned from all those things, and they don't understand it. They're making fun of you. When I came to Christ, my friends behind my back used to say, that to me, they used to say, oh, we're really glad for you. Behind my back, I found out they used to say, poor Tim. He can't have any fun anymore. And I used to say to them, I have never, ever enjoyed life as much, and I would never trade what I have now. Trade what you have now. You're in church all the time. Praise the Lord. You know, how do you explain that until that power comes into your life? The power to deliver us from sin. You know, there's Leon Morris, who was a great Bible scholar and commentator, wrote some commentaries and books that were very technical. The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross is one of his great books, very technical about the atonement. A commentary on John, one of the great commentaries. He also wrote a little book on the Holy Spirit during the Charismatic movement that was very practical. Had a lot of illustrations and stories in it. And he tells of a missionary who was in China, and he came back, and the missionary told him about a poster that the Christians were using in China at that time. It showed a man in a pit, in this pit of mud, stuck, and he couldn't get out. And it said, Confucius says, if you would have followed me, you wouldn't be in the pit. And Buddha says, if you ever get out of the pit, you won't fall in it again. But Jesus says, I throw you a rope and I pull you out of the pit. And he said, because the real problem is that you're in the pit. And these religions have some truth to help you live morally. But they don't have any power to get you out of that pit. The pit of sin. And that's another thing that the Holy Spirit does. He brings the atoning work of Christ into your life, and with power applies it and changes us and now makes us able to turn from sin, and then he gives us power to live for God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. And then Paul goes on and he says to him, this is how you should live too. And you have the power to live. It's called sanctification. We as Christians, as we follow Christ, and as we don't do the things that the Bible calls sin, and as we try to do the things that the Bible calls obedience, we are a real mystery to the world. Because they have some of those rules, and they keep them when they're convenient for them. They keep them when they serve their conscience or they serve their life. But we as Christians are called to obey when it costs us, to obey when it cuts across our desires. And we are given the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. He also tells in that book a little story which I've used to use a lot with a lot of my old friends, where he said that a guy came to Christ. He was in New Zealand as a pastor and a professor, and he said a guy came to Christ in a rescue mission type situation. And then all of the buddies on the street, he went to witness to them, and they were all making fun of him, and they said, oh, you don't believe that stuff. You mean you believe Jesus turned water into wine? And the guy said, not only that, but I believe it because in my house, he turned beer into furniture. And I always thought that was a great line. He changes your life, and the money you wasted on other things, you now use to buy for your family what they need. The power to live for God. You know, sometimes people sell short the work of the gospel that's being done. We think of the rescue mission in terms of contributing to our culture socially. But when one person truly comes to Christ, the ripples of that, as it goes through the work he does, the things he no longer steals, the family he now cares for, the children he will now bring up in the church, has tremendous eternal impact upon our culture. And we mustn't forget that as we think about all the other things that we're called to in terms of serving. To not lose sight of that one most important and powerful way to continue to transform our culture. Now, Let me ask you, do you wish that you had the power to fill in the blank? The scriptures say you do. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you that power. If God wants you to do that, God will give you the power to do it. Pray to Him and ask Him. And then the last thing we see is that the Holy Spirit helps us by giving us reliable, trustworthy guidance. He guides us by His Word. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 about the Scriptures. You know, God wouldn't have had to put a phrase like this in the Bible, but He did. All Scriptures God breathed. And therefore it's useful to teach and correct and train and guide and equip us. It's God breathed. The Holy Spirit breathed it out. Peter, in his second letter, 1 Peter 1:3, he says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in His great mercy He's given us new birth into a living hope from the resurrection of the dead." And he says He has given us all things needful. We have this verse up here. We have a living hope through His resurrection. Now we've been born to life, and then He says, "And He has given us all things needful for life and godliness." All things needful. And one of the things He's given us is the Scriptures. Professor Murray wrote this. Professor from Westminster that is now with the Lord. Says, "It needs to be stressed in this connection that the Word of God is relevant to every situation in which we are placed, and in one way or another bears upon every detail and circumstance of life. The demands of God's law are all pervasive, and the revelation that God gives us of His will in the Scriptures applies to every situation." We say, okay. But I need more than that. And he goes on to say this: "It is equally necessary to remember that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to direct and guide us in our understanding and application of God's will as it's revealed in the Scriptures." So he guides us by His Word. The second thing he does is he guides us by teachers he gives. In Ephesians 4:11-12, he gave apostles and prophets, but it also says he gave pastors and teachers to teach. And the teachers have a certain authority in terms of proclaiming the Word of God. And they've been given the training to interpret the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that a teacher or a preacher can't misinterpret, because they can. But very often a person is unwilling to give up a favorite interpretation of Scripture, even when a good and sound teacher shows them clearly that it's wrong. My daughter in her church, she's in a Bible study now. They're going to study the Sermon on the Mount. So she sent me an email and said, "Could you recommend a commentary?" Now, Joanne, she respects you. And I've been over the years telling her about Martin Lloyd-Jones, but she's never read one of his books. And I said, "Well, I do know that Joanne said to me she just read Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, and she was just transformed by it." Next thing I get a picture of her holding the book. You know, she has the book. Start reading it. So they get into the, she says, "We had our first class, and they all talked about all of the crazy interpretations of the Sermon on the Mount." And a lot of people in our group are looking around like, "What do you mean crazy? That's what we've been taught." And she said, "This is really going to be fun." Because in the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of the passages of Scripture that is misinterpreted constantly. And I said, "You have a guide," because there was another commentary. And her husband said, "Well, I'll pick this one because he's of the pacifistic school, which is my roots, and we'll see what happened." And they looked in it, and this guy was, every liberal theologian was his theologian. Every extreme interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount that interpreted away its supernatural aspect was gone. And it was a real learning experience for them. That just because somebody wrote a commentary doesn't mean you can trust it. But God has given us trustworthy teachers. That's what we want. And at our seminary reunion yesterday, one of the prayers in the prayer book is for the seminaries and for the ministry, that they will soundly and correctly preach and teach the Word of God. So he guides us by teachers. And the next thing he does is he guides us by creating circumstances. He uses others. He provides inner leadings. But, you know, there's a danger to that. I think in Acts 16, there's a passage that is very interesting. It says in verses 6 and 7, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Ever wonder how he stopped them? There's, you know, maybe it was a prophet, maybe it was this, maybe it was that. We don't know, but he stopped them. And he has his ways of doing that. And he'll do that. He'll create circumstances. He'll use other people. And even in inner leading, he puts a burden upon your heart for something. And Leon Morris, who was not a crazy charismatic, in his commentary spoke about the fact that he one time had this tremendous inner urging that he needed to go see a person, and he went. And that person was in deep need. And he told it to his bishop, and his bishop told him that that happens to him a lot. And he says, and typically when he's not praying and when he's not right with God, those things don't happen. But when he is, God seems to lead him and put on his heart the burdens of other people in the church. And God will do that. But let me say this. You depend upon these things not first or not second. You go to the Word, you go to the teachers of the Scriptures, and you have to test these types of things from that. Because feeling led can lead you often, and a lot of times more often, to what you want. And we have to be careful of that. And I think about that. And, you know, another thing is our burden. Everyone has a burden. I got this tremendous burden. I have people come to me a lot throughout my whole ministry, in this church as well. They come to me, they got a burden. It's for unwed mothers, or the rescue mission, or the homeless, or this issue, or that issue. And the whole church is supposed to all of a sudden get that burden and all do that. And I say the Holy Spirit is the one who lays these burdens on our heart. He gives us clear commands in the Scripture. He gives each of us gifts, each of us opportunities. And we have to stop judging one another and stop criticizing one another. If we're not hot on the cause that you're hot on, we all have different burdens. Now, God in the church says we'll give a majority of people the same burden, and in that way, he's directing the church to say, here's where I really want you to minister with your gifts and your bring. Because that, but, you know, if we had every ministry in this church that people wanted, we'd have, you know, one ministry for every member. And, you know, and that's how it would go. And so the Holy Spirit can guide us and help us to where we want to go. And I've been thinking and praying about that. I've mentioned to some of our deacons about that, the future of our mercy ministry. We need to be praying about that. Where does the Lord want us to go? But the Lord has to take us there. And he'll take us there by more than one or two voices in terms of where we should go as a church. And so I want to warn you even about that. The Holy Spirit may be leading you to do something. He's not leading others to do it. Well, do it. And try to recruit if you can. But if the people of God don't have the same burden, then we need to honor that. And this is how the Holy Spirit works among us and how he helps us. Let me end by saying this. Yesterday I was thinking about Bill Haddock, a young guy who went into the ministry from my first church. And I remember while he was going to Pittsburgh Seminary, Reformed Seminary in Pittsburgh, he was filling in at a little Primitive Methodist church in the town of Lober. And I remember going to see the church. And it was like a shack. And I said, man, that place is a wreck. And he said, well, you know, they had to, they couldn't pay the maintenance man. They're a small group of women, and they lost their maintenance man. They couldn't pay him. But he said, these women love the Lord. And I was thinking about that. It says in Acts 9:31 that the Holy Spirit helped the church. And that church grew. Churches grow in different ways. The true church of Jesus Christ never loses its maintenance man. It never loses its helper. It might lose the person who's going to mow the lawn and do those things, but we have the helper in us, the Holy Spirit. He's with us always, but we can lay him off. We can lay him off by sin. We can lay him off by indifference. We can harden our hearts. And the Holy Spirit will withdraw his influence. And so as we read in Acts 9:31, the church enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened and helped by the Holy Spirit, living in the fear of the Lord. That's what we want. And so each one of us, maybe we should be examining ourselves and asking ourselves, is there sin in my life that I need to repent of? Is there someone I need to make things right with? Where am I? Have I grieved the Spirit in my life and thereby grieved the Spirit in this church? Because we want, whether we have trustees who can, you know, fix things up or women to help beautify the church, and we praise the Lord for having those. If there comes a day when we can have those, we will always have the Holy Spirit. So let's not lay him off. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we pray now that you might bless us by the ministry of your Holy Spirit as each of us seeks to know where you want us to serve you in the church and in ministries and causes outside the church. As you burden and lead us, Lord, help us to respect one another and your leading with one another. Help us to not be critical of one another and judgmental of one another. But also, Father, help us when there are clear commands and we aren't obeying them. May you use one another to come to us and bring us in line that we might not grieve the Spirit's power out of this church. Lord, we know there are two sides to this, and so we pray for that. We thank you that you give us freedom to set us free from the demands of the world, and that you give us freedom and power to obey your word. And we thank you, Father, that you give us guidance in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn. Comfort in the fact that the benedictions that were given in the scriptures most always mention the Holy Spirit, because even though we forget him and his ministry becomes unclear to us and confusing to us, God always reminds us that he is the one that will give us the power to obey the sermon that we've just heard. Receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.